Last month, in October, I chose to do something that was a bit hard, but something new for me. That was to give you some excerpts from Martin Luther. So four Sundays. First, I talked about 95 Theses and how our life, entire life, should be that one of repentance. And we learned from that. And second, we talked about from Heidelberg Disputation and how he talks about theologian of glory versus theologian of the cross. And thirdly, we talked about, we know Martin Luther is big on justification by faith alone, but where does he talk about that? In what work? And people do not often know that, but the work is the freedom of a Christian. And we talked about how we are simultaneously righteous and a sinner at the same time. And last Sunday, we talked about the Babylonian captivity of the church. And the big idea was the Lord's Supper. And though I didn't spend much time, I told you, Catholic Church and Lutheran Church, they trying to bring down Christ on earth, try to localize Christ. But I said, us, the Reformed theology, it takes us up into Christ who is seated on the heavenlies. And it reminds us and reinforces the idea of union with Christ. So thanks for enduring those four Sundays with me and with us. And today what I want to do is I want to bring that into closure, at least for the time being. And this week I was reading Romans, or just on my own. And since I talked about Romans 3:22 and 5:1 on the third Sunday last month, I thought, what better way is there to close us up with Romans 5, verses 1 through 5? And here we are largely dealing with concepts again. So I ask you to open your ears and have your Bibles ready and ask God to give us understanding as you listen even. And I titled it, The Life After Justification. Justification, as we have read from verse 1, it is to be declared righteous. And we talked about how gospel, the good news is not simply that we are forgiven, but at the same time, God reckons us to be perfectly righteous because of the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us. That both facts has to be established in us to understand what the gospel is. And now, from this section, I want us to pay attention how the Bible describes our life after justification. What does it look like in real life? And we are going to look at it in three headings. First, the result, fruit, benefit of being declared righteous is that we have peace with God. What characterizes the life after justification? Peace. But if you read carefully, first the apostle is talking about peace with God. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. What he's talking about here through the inspiration of the Spirit is we are not simply focused on peace of God or from God. Peace like a river that we want in our lives. That's not what he's talking about. Just train of thought is that now, because we are declared righteous, we are at peace with God in an objective sense. Like two warring parties have come together and they are reconciled, and now they are at peace with one another. But this peace with God is permanent peace, but that's what he is getting at. Now, I was thinking, inspired by the Holy Spirit, why would Apostle Paul say the very first benefit, a fruit of justification, in terms of peace with God? Peace of God from God will come later in verse 2. But here he is focused on peace with God. And what do you feel when you read that verse? Why peace? And I was thinking, oh, to understand chapter 5, verse 1, you have to understand the train of thought, Paul's thought in chapter 1. Up to this point, he talks about many different things, Jews and Gentiles and all very complicated ideas. But the driving force behind all that is chapter 1, I believe, verse 18. And it says this, listen to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. To understand chapter 5, verse 1, and to feel gratitude in our hearts, you and I must understand how deep the wrath of God is toward the sinners. But we don't see people being zapped from heaven and drop dead, sinners. When we read in chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed, you and I ask, how is it that God's wrath is revealed? And we do not understand. But what I'm trying to say is, if you do not understand the horror or the death and fear of wrath of God in chapter 1, that's the driving force. Jews and Gentiles, you are all under the sin. Therefore, you are under the wrath of God. And we say, oh, okay. But we are not dying. Nobody's dying. So we don't feel it. That's why when we read chapter 5, verse 1, having been declared justified, declared righteous in Christ, then we have peace with God. And we think, oh, okay. We don't really feel much. But let me tell you, how is wrath of God revealed? How does God judge people? In chapter 1, verse 24, the Bible says this, therefore, God gave them up. You know how the wrath of God is revealed? We look for the judgment of God here and now, and we expect the sinners to somehow receive judgment from God. But instead, the Bible says, God gave them up unto their own lusts. So they will act in their wickedness, in their sinfulness, and they go on about their lives, and we feel like God is not intervening. And we are discouraged, like Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, and we look around and see, God, where are you? Where is the judgment of God? How is the wrath of God being revealed at this present time? Bible says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says, but because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. How is judgment of God is being revealed once again? They are not repenting, but they are storing up the wrath of God, and we have to look forward to that day, the judgment day. When Christ comes for the second time, that judgment will be revealed. So do not be discouraged when the sinners go on about their lives and they look happy, prospering, succeeding in their lives. And as Christians, we sometimes lose heart. Righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. But God gave them up so that they will just keep on storing up the wrath of God. And we have to wait for that day to understand. So what was the argument about up to this point? Apostle Paul is saying, we have charged that all Jews and Greeks, they are under the sin. No one is righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks God. No one is immune from the wrath of God. But there is righteousness of God that has been revealed through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And there are no distinctions, he says. And those of us who believe, that is repentant faith, saving faith, those of us who trusted in Christ for our salvation, because we are justified, that is declared righteous in chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. And as I was preparing this sermon, I listened to one sermon about this text. I didn't have time for other people, but Martin Lloyd-Jones, he talked about this verse many times, many Fridays, but he says this, "You and I would have stopped right there. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God." But he says, the apostle says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it hit me. If you read from the beginning of Romans, this phrase, through our Lord Jesus Christ, repeats itself. It is repeated many, many times. Let me read you. Romans 5:11, it says later on, "More than that, we also rejoice in God." We would have stopped right there, but he says, "We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, it says, "Leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Chapter 7, 25, "I thank God." We would have stopped right there. We thank God. But he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So many times. If you are the editor, you would say, cross that out. Too many times. It's repeating too many times. But Apostle Paul would say, no. That is the whole point of Christian life. Our entire Christian life is lived out through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything and anything that we possess and enjoy as the justified Christians, we enjoy that through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking how he is fixed upon Jesus Christ. And if you read many of Paul's letters, I don't think he could get away from the idea of what Jesus Christ has done for him. So each chance he has, he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are talking about, first, peace with God. But if you read verse 2 with me, it is also for us peace of God as well. If you read verse 2, it says, "We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand." We are standing now by faith, but into this grace. What does that refer to, this grace? I believe justification and peace that is resulting from that justification. Entire verse 1. So first, we are talking about what characterizes Christian life after justification. That is peace with God, objective sense. But at the same time, because it is through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is our intercessor even now, that peace is grounded in Christ's intercession and the work, and it's not going to go away anytime soon. And we have access to that grace, justification and peace resulting from that justification here and now in verse 2. Let me wrap up the very first section of my sermon in this way. Justification, by definition, it is to be declared righteous. Therefore, it is one-time deal. It is an irreversible, irrevocable act of God's grace. It's one time. But the effect of justification has to be ongoing, even in our daily lives. You know, I read this passage from Luther, but let me read this to you again. Justification is not simply, oh, I am not justified, so let me go on about my life. In our trials, in Luther too, where did he look up to whenever he was going through all this turmoil in his life? He says this, Luther, "Who would have the power to harm or frighten such a heart," that is justified people's hearts, "if the knowledge of sin or the fear of death should break in upon it? It is ready to hope in the Lord. It does not grow afraid when it hears tidings of evil. It is not disturbed when it sees its enemies. This is so because it believes that the righteousness of Christ is its own, and that its sin is not its own, but Christ's, and that all sin is swallowed up by the righteousness of Christ. So the heart learns to scoff at death and sin and to say with the apostle, O death, where is thy victory? Death is swallowed up not only in the victory of Christ, but also by our victory, because through faith, his victory has become ours, and in that faith, we also are conquerors. Basically, he's saying, when I'm afraid, I look unto Christ and his justification toward me, and how there was a great exchange between us two, and it gives me the victory, hope, and courage to go on, knowing that I am fully declared righteous in Christ. So that justification has ongoing fruit and effect in peace with God and peace of God and from God. So let me ask you, does that describe your life? Sometimes I feel like it is easy to talk about peace with God and of God from God, but sometimes it is elusive. But as Luther says, ask God to give you the faith to grasp this word of promise. It's not dependent upon our feelings or knowledge even. But as you grasp by faith, chapter 5, verse 1, since you and I, we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and into this grace in which we stand here and now. Let the peace of God reign in your hearts. Now, I am going to move on to the second heading, the second characteristic of the life of the justified is rejoicing. That's the big word. First, we have peace with God, therefore peace from God. But now we move into verse 2, second half of verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I had to read this many, many, many times. There are two ofs, and it's very difficult to understand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I looked up the word, this rejoice, and I found out the original word, the meaning is to boast. This is really a misrepresentation by English translations, but original word is we boast on the hope of the glory of God. It's not, we're not simply rejoicing, but more to it than that. There's a rejoicing in the highest degree with full confidence. That's what it means. But stop and think about that. This is such an abstract idea, so we cannot relate too often. In the hope of the glory of God, what does that mean? In the hope of glory of God. When is the last time you ever rejoiced in the hope of glory of God? So I stopped and thought about why and in what are we rejoicing, exulting with you, or boasting? Why? Why would he say that? Glory of God, if you look up the word glory in any theological dictionary or anything like that, what would they say? It is very difficult to define. Often, I would say it is weight, it's heaviness, the gravitas of God, the weight or transcendent majesty of God. In and of itself, it needs to be explained again. But all that he is in and of himself, and toward us, that all that he is in his glory, we are thinking about. And often we think of that glory of God as somewhat detached from us. Glory of God, something glorious. But we can't see it. We can't feel it often. But let me tell you something. In this train of thought, in this context, Glory of God in relation to our salvation usually means consummation of our salvation as well. That's why in Romans 3:23 it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Us falling into sin had to do with not law of God, but the glory of God. Therefore, us being restored in Christ, being declared righteous, has something to do with that glory of God. We are connected in some way. In what way are we talking about? Glory of God in relation to us, the sinners, justified sinners, declared righteous sinners, we call that glorification. And that at that time, there was a, finally I understood a verse. If you know Romans 8:30, if you have Bibles, you could turn there, or if you could just listen. This is described as golden chain. And let me read this verse to you. "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also sanctified." No, Bible says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. And I always wonder, where's sanctification? You call, you justify, and you just suddenly jump to the glorified? Where is sanctified? Where's sanctification? I was always wondering. But as I was reading chapter 5, verse 2, second half, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Something, hear me, that is, Apostle Paul is looking at the end of all things. He is seeing the end. What is end of all things? Isn't that the glory of God? In relation to our salvation, we are glorified in Christ, with God even. So what he is saying, what he's looking at is, as soon as he understands he is justified in Christ right now, he turns to this side and he looks at the end of all things, the glory of God. That's why he says in 8:30, "Those whom he justified, he also glorified." That is the end. Is sanctification missing? No, it's not. Chapter 6 is all about sanctification. So it is there. But what I'm saying here is an Apostle Paul who looks back at the work of cross, Jesus Christ, and he knows in faith he is declared righteous. But at the same time, he's looking forward to the future glory. So when that glory of God is revealed, we are also glorified in Christ, with Christ, for Christ, in God, toward God. So the end of all things here already for him. So justification for him took out all the roadblocks for him. So I dare say this, only those of us who see the end can press forward in our sanctification. What is the point of us being sanctified, people? What's the point of trying to be holy so that people could praise us? Wow, you are sanctified. You are a saint? No, it's not. Isn't that the conformity to his Son? As he is holy, so we could be holy, so we could dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that the point? Dwelling with God who is holy, sinless, so we are being sanctified to be with him forever. So what is the driving force behind that? I believe it is not so much that, oh, I want to be sanctified, but looking backward and forward to the glory of God and see how it is going to end for all of us in glorified state with God in his glory, that should be our motivation for our sanctification. So in verse 2, what I am seeing is this man who is caught up in the glory of God and seeing himself toward the goal of it. And in chapter 26 of our confession, it says, "All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his grace, graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. Where is Christ? He is seated at the right-hand side of God now in glorified state. Yes, he will come back, but he is glorified. And don't you know, you and I are united with him and to him, in him. So in a sense, you and I are already glorified. In Romans 8:30, that whole tense is aorist, that is accomplished. God is so sure that it is going to happen. It is already. We possess that glorified state in a mysterious way, but in faith union with Christ. It's not simply future. It is already here. And you understand, again, as I said, Apostle Paul always talks about through our Lord Jesus Christ and our real lives. Likewise, Apostle Paul is caught up with glory. So whenever he talks about salvation, he will talk about Jesus Christ, but at the same time, he will talk about glory. His eyes are fixed upon Christ. And let me read this to you. Romans 8, verse 16 and 18 and following. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 18. The glory that is to be revealed to us. 2 Timothy 2:10, it says, they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. John 17:22, Jesus prays, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is glorified by saving sinners. And he is further glorified by sharing the glory of himself with the justified sinners in and through Christ. So, brothers and sisters, and rejoice like Apostle Paul. He says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Practically speaking, you know, I had to say this many, many times in my heart to understand. We rejoice in the hope of glory of God. At first, it was hard to come by, but as time went on, it became more familiar, and God gave me understanding what he is really talking about. So repeat that phrase many times, practically speaking. And also ask God to make the glory of God your all-consuming passion and aim. That's what Apostle Paul is doing. His eyes are so fixated upon the glory of God. I'm justified, therefore I'm glorified. And now with that, he looks at the present. And he talks about, in verse 3, not only that, but we also rejoice, that is our same word, we boast in our afflictions. You see, Apostle Paul never gets to that practical point before he lays out the full picture for us. How does one deal with present crisis, suffering, afflictions? Only if you can look back at the cross and firmly believe and secure in Christ's righteousness. And at the same time, looking forward to that glorious future that God is going to come and rescue us finally. Back, forward, and now then you could deal with present. And the mode in which we deal with our present time, affliction is once again, we boast. We exult in our afflictions because he is so secure. Past, future, he's caught up between, but he's holding firmly to that already not yet reality of salvation. And he says, we rejoice, we exult, we boast in our afflictions because we know. And he talks about the affliction produces endurance, endurance character again produces hope. Full circle. So, I'm going to end by explaining verse 5. Life after justification, what does it look like? First, we have peace with God and from God. And we rejoice, we exult, and we boast. It should characterize us. And finally, the third characteristic of the life of justification, after justification, is it has to do something to do with the love of God. And let me explain. If you look at verse 5 and read with me, at first reading, it does not make sense. This hope will not disappoint us because it is going to happen. Shouldn't it say that? Hope will not disappoint us because whatever God promised, it is going to happen. So, we are not disappointed. That will make sense. But as often as Apostle Paul does these things, he complicates everything by saying something totally strange. He says, this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts. And I'm thinking, what does that have to do with not being disappointed? And you think about, Apostle Paul is inspired. And you think about, why would he say that? And here's the conclusion. What guaranteed our salvation? If you know your theology, the Reformed theology, we are big on sovereign grace. And to talk about sovereign grace in salvation, we talk about covenant theology. You know, I'm not going to explain or try to do this, but often what is missing in the discussion of covenant theology is the love of God. I talked about the wrath of God in chapter 1, now peace with God. What bridges the two? It's not covenant in a sense that God binding himself. Yes, he does. But we think about covenant theology as God binding himself in contractual terms. Like God has to fulfill it because God has promised in a sense that expecto, he bound himself to his own words. As if God is saying, okay, I said it. You know, it's in the print. It's in the contract, so I am going to fulfill my vows and duties. All along, we are missing the ground of our salvation. The very motivation of God binding himself unto himself. What is that? Isn't that the love of God? What guaranteed our justification is God's love toward us. And when you do not talk about the love of God, we are not glorifying God. Because, listen to these references. Do you know this verse? God so contracted himself to the world that he gave his only son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Romans 5:8. God shows his contractual love for us. No, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:39. Who will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Ephesians 1, the famous passage about predestination. Why would God predestinate us? It says, in love he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, following, and listen to this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So many references. Once again, I am trying to understand verse 5. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts. He's not simply talking about God's feeling is poured upon our hearts. In this story of our salvation, God's love is tangible. God's love is his son-giving love. So when he talks about His love is poured out in our hearts. What he's saying is, you look back. What guaranteed your salvation here in Christ is God's love. Likewise, we will not be disappointed because that same love guarantees our future salvation, the fully realized salvation. And that love is poured upon our hearts, so we respond, obviously, in love to God's love. All that God has accomplished for us, Apostle Paul is describing with the word God's love. God's love. And just as God's love is not fluctuating, diminishing, and it has guaranteed our salvation in Christ, Christ came because of God's love. In the same way, Jesus Christ will come back again. What guarantees that? The same love. And the last phrase gave me the great hope. When I talk about, think about this, brothers and sisters. We talk about love of God, and the appropriate response to that love of God is obviously our love to God. And often I felt like, you know, I have to squeeze my love by discipline. And discipline goes a long way. And as we've looked at, Martin Luther, though he talks about justification by faith alone, he immediately talks about works in relation to that justification. So I was always feeling like, okay, I have to love God. I know I have to love God. So I have to now beat myself up and read enough Bible, listen to sermons, read and study, pray, so that there will be some kind of, you know, rekindling going on. And sooner or later, you feel like, yes, sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. But would you read the last phrase with me? God's love has been poured out in our hearts. In what way? Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Who was given to us. That refers to God's monergistic, God's sovereign grace in giving us the Spirit of God. And you know, many times, I'm sure pastors, preachers, we all feel this way. You read verses many times, but you do not catch it at the time. But this time, I caught something. That is, the source of God's love in our hearts is not simply feeling pouring upon us, but there is an agent. Agent through which that love of God has come to us. What is that agent? Is that the preacher? It's all included. But here, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the agent by which God communicated his salvation and his love toward us. And I was thinking, whoa, that's great. That's good news, because I don't have to constantly beat myself up to try to love God. Instead, I was thinking, if it is the Holy Spirit who is the communicator of that love, I would simply ask God, ask Holy Spirit, to do that work for me. You understand? Before I do my disciplinary, you know, my self-discipline in my spiritual life, this gave me good hope, a lot of hope. It's not me trying to squeeze out whatever ounce of love that I have, but I rely upon Holy Spirit to work that love that we already possess in and through him. And this comforter, right? That's why he's a comforter. And he is the one who is going to be in us as a seal of our salvation. Deposit guaranteeing a future salvation that is already in us. So let me conclude. Life after justification. First, peace with God. Therefore, peace of God. And you and I rejoice, exalt, and boast in the hope of the glory of God. And I talked about how Apostle Paul saw the end. There are many roadblocks in our sanctification, in our Christian lives. Yes. But his eyes just went to the end. And he gave him great hope, and he's rejoicing. And with that driving energy and force, he's looking at the afflictions of present age. And lastly, we talked about love and how love was the guarantee of God accomplishing his great act in his Son. And with the same love, he is going to accomplish the future, final salvation of all of us. And God has given us the Holy Spirit. He has poured out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So rely upon Holy Spirit to strengthen you, to confirm you in your salvation for the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord, we know we cannot explain why you have chosen us, and we marvel at the love with which you loved us. So, O God, let us praise you with our lips, with our hearts, with our lives. Let there be constant, ceaseless thanksgiving in our hearts, in our lips. Let the praise of God pour out from our hearts. Let the people, let the world see us, hear us praising you for their salvation. And all these verses that we talked about, Lord, we thank you for the revelation of God in your word. Without your word, we would not have known any of these. But let us, by your grace, hold firmly to these words of promise. Do not leave us alone, just as you have promised, but to the end, abide in us, with us, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.